I bring you greetings from First Asian Indian Presbyterian Church. My wife and I are very glad to be with you. When I look at all these young people, it brings me memories almost 40 years ago when I was a youth leader in my church in Singapore. And also, I want you to promise this. If you find that I exceed my time a little bit longer, please put a smile on your face and receive the word gladly. Would you promise that? Wonderful. Now, if you don't mind, would you please stand with me and take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Remember, this is God's word. It is holy, infallible, and authoritative. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed, that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." May the Lord bless the reading of his own word. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. For your word is eternal. For your word is trustworthy. Lord, we would remain ignorant if not for the help of the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and illumination. And therefore, right now, we seek your help. Lord, reveal your truth from this text unto us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Actually, I'm using the New King James Version, so please bear with me. The title of the sermon is Salvation is Only Found in Jesus. Someone asked me this question. How can you say that those who are not Christians are going to hell? What about the millions of Buddhists? What about the Muslims or the Hindus? How do you answer these questions? Another person may say, "I'm a good person, I'm a sincere person, I'm nice, religious, spiritual, I help others, I do not harm others, and people respect me. Therefore, I'm going to heaven." How will you answer this person? Let us remember, religions do not save a person. Niceness does not save a person. Good works do not save a person. Salvation for your soul is only possible by Jesus. There is no other means to salvation except Jesus. Salvation is only found in Jesus. You may say that you have heard this text preached many times. And why hear it again? Well, we must hear this text repeatedly. Why? Let me tell you this. A recent survey performed by Ligonier is alarming. The question they asked was this: are there many ways to God? Most evangelicals say yes. In other words, Christians, churchgoers, they are saying yes. You know what's the percentage? 56% of evangelicals believe that there are many ways to God. It is alarming to me. What about you? Today's text is not a rocket science text. Nevertheless, it requires our careful attention. So we are going to examine this text under five headings. Number one, offense, verses 1 and 2. Number two, persecution, verses 3 and 4. Number three, trial, verses 5 through 7. Four, response, verses 8 through 11. Five, salvation, not by any other name, verse 12. So let us begin by examining the first heading, offense, verses 1 and 2. Peter healed a crippled man at the gate of the temple called Beautiful. And that's what we read in chapter 3. Then Peter preached a sermon affirming that it was Jesus of Nazareth who healed the lame man. He deflected all attention, fame, and glory to Jesus. Peter accused the Jews for rejecting Jesus. Listen to what Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. But you, referring to the Jews, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer, referring to Barabbas, to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, referring to Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now, as a witness of Jesus, Peter preached the resurrection of Jesus, and he called all the Jews in the temple to repent and be converted. Now, what was the impact of that gospel preaching? The preaching of the gospel offended the Jews. Look at verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed. They were greatly disturbed. They were offended. The gospel continues to offend people even today. And it must. Because the gospel ultimately wants the hearers to repent and be converted. Now, who were the offended hearers in this text? The priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. Now, who were the priests? The priests were the people who administered the sacrifices in the morning and evening. And who was the captain of the temple? He ranked second to the high priest. He was the man in charge of the temple police. And who were the Sadducees? They were educated, wealthy, elite ones. They control the Jewish political and religious life. They deny the resurrection of the dead. Now, what exactly offended the hearers, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees? So look at verse 1 and 2, as I mentioned to you earlier. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed, that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The teaching and the preaching concerning Jesus and his resurrection from the dead offended the hearers. Now, Peter did not preach in the temple in Jerusalem social justice to the oppressed. He did not preach social welfare for the poor. He did not preach social gospel. He presented the very core of the gospel, Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. And this greatly disturbed them. The word greatly disturbed in some versions could be annoyed. It grieved them. It made them angry. It offended them. It is apparent that the gospel would certainly offend some people. So should we remain silent? You know, today Christians do not want to share their faith to their friends at school or colleagues because they want to be respectful and do not want to offend them. But remember, the gospel is about life and death issue. It is about eternal life and eternal destruction. So how can we remain silent and watch our parents, our family members, our relatives, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, and even our bosses perish? The gospel will offend them, but we should not remain silent. So you must tell the truth. Truth may hurt. You must tell the gospel. It will offend many people. Here we have Peter and John, for they are great towering examples for us. So let us ask God to grant us boldness, grace, strength, as he granted Peter and John. Moreover, sharing the gospel not only offend people, but it may result in persecution. So we must be prepared and be ready to face persecution. Let us look at what happened to Peter and John in this text. So we come to the second heading, persecution, verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Now, why did the hearers, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees arrest Peter and John and put them in jail? They did not rob or kill anyone. They did not incite insurrection. They did not commit any crime. Yet the Jewish leaders arrested Peter and John. They conducted no proper inquiry because it was already evening. No credible charge pronounced. They simply put them in jail until the next day. Peter and John, who did no wrong, did not retaliate. They simply submitted to the temple authorities and were held in custody until the morning. We may ask, why did Peter and John go into this serious trouble? They could have avoided the arrest and persecution if Peter had not healed the crippled man and had not preached in the temple? Well, because Peter had healed the cripple and had preached the gospel, something phenomenal happened. Look at verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. How many people were saved? About 5,000 men, women not included, just the men. And how did that happen? They heard the word. They heard the gospel. Whoever heard the gospel, the word, believed. They believed because they took the word seriously and reverently as God's word and not man's word. Peter did not speak out his ideas or opinions or even current politics, but he spoke the truth. Whatever they heard from the lips of Peter were absolute and objective truth from heaven. Peter preached Christ. Peter preached the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Peter preached faith and repentance. Peter preached new obedience. And this is what we must preach today. And this is what we must share with others. On that day, 5,000 men heard the gospel and believed and were saved. Truly, the church grew by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you this. Are you ready to receive persecution? Well, it can be verbal abuse, physical abuse, mistreatment, etc. And it can occur in school, workplace, in the public, anywhere. The question is this: are you prepared to receive persecution for the sake of the gospel, for the advancement of the gospel? You know, in church history, we read that many devout men were persecuted for the gospel's sake. People like Peter, Stephen, Paul, Wycliffe, John Huss, Martin Luther, Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, the list goes on. Yet, the church grows rapidly, especially during the time of persecution. Now look at the churches in the Middle East, Africa, India, China, and other countries. They are growing rapidly. So let us be prepared and be ready and not be fearful. Now we come to the third heading, trial, verses 5 through 7. Look at verses 5 and 6. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin gathered on the next day for the trial of Peter and John. The Sanhedrin consisted of three groups of people: the rulers, the elders, and the scribes. That's what we learn from the text. And in addition, some other prominent priests were gathered there too. They were Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest. Annas was not a high priest in power during that time. The high priest in power during the time was his son-in-law Caiaphas. However, Annas held the honorary title of the high priest. We do not have much information of the other named people in the Sanhedrin. Now, a trial took place. And the purpose of the trial was this: to determine whether Peter and John were guilty or not according to the Jewish law. The Sanhedrin, Peter and John, was set in the middle. And they asked a question. They did not state the charge, but rather asked an interesting question. And the question was this: by what power or by what name have you done this? The Sanhedrin knew a miracle took place in the temple. A man who was lame since his birth for 40 years was miraculously healed. The Sanhedrin was very curious to know how. How was the crippled healed? In other words, they acknowledged the miracle, but how did that happen was their dilemma. How could a man, lame for 40 years, was suddenly healed? How is it possible? It is impossible by human power. So they wanted to know from whom did they receive the power to perform miracle. What power or what name? What or who was the source of the power? That was their concern. So how did Peter reply? So we come to the fourth heading, response, verses 8 through 11. You know, Jesus knew that one day his disciples would be arrested for preaching Christ. So Jesus prepared his disciples how to respond in that kind of situation. Listen to how Jesus exhorted his disciples some weeks before his crucifixion, found in Mark chapter 13, verse 11. He told his disciples, But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. In other words, in this kind of situation, Christ promised that the Holy Spirit will give you the words. And that is exactly what happened in this text to Peter. And we should remember this when we encounter similar situation. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave him the right words to speak. He addressed the Sanhedrin respectfully, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Peter was very careful with his words. He was very respectful. But then Peter was surprised that they arrested him and John for a good deed of healing a helpless and a hopeless man. And that they wanted to know the means of the healing. Peter answered them that the lame man was not healed by their human power, but by the power of Jesus. He was healed by the Almighty God Jesus. The healed lame man stood on his feet before the Sanhedrin with Peter and John as a testimony. Look at verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Peter wanted everyone in Israel to know by what name the lame man was healed. The lame man was healed by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He reminded them that it was Jesus whom they crucified. It was Jesus whom they put to death was the one who healed the lame man. It was Jesus whom they rejected had now healed the lame man. You know, the rejection of Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament in Psalm 118 verse 22. He was the stone who was rejected by the builders, the Jews. But now he has become the chief cornerstone. He was despised, but now he had been exalted to prominence. How was Jesus exalted to prominence? Resurrection. The Jews put Jesus to death, but God had raised Jesus from the dead. Without Jesus, the church cannot sustain or persevere. The church stands because of Jesus, the cornerstone. The resurrected Jesus is living. The living Jesus saved the lame man. He was lame for 40 years, but now he was well, both in body and soul. The healing of the body was necessary. However, far more important and necessary was the salvation of the soul of the crippled man. Salvation of the crippled man was not possible by any other name except the name of Jesus. So we come to the final heading, the fifth heading, salvation not by any other name. Verse 12. So far, so good. Following me? Keep your seats. Now Peter finally concludes his reply by a stupendous statement found in Acts chapter 4 verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Salvation is not found in any other religion. Salvation is not found even in the religion of the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees adopted a legalistic religion. They added more human laws to God's laws. They endeavored to keep all the laws in order to be saved. It was totally based on works righteousness. They depended on moral values to save them. And sometimes we do, unconsciously and unknowingly, that our good works might save us. It is innate in us. Second, salvation is not found in the religion of the Pharisees. You know, the Sadducees were anti-supernatural. They denied the existence of evil spirits. They denied the existence of angels. Most importantly, they denied the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Third, salvation is not found in the religions of Hinduism, Sikhism, Buddhism, and Islam. You know, one author said this. I'm paraphrasing. Today, many people believe that all religions are basically the same. They all teach the same things. For example, many say that Judaism, Islam, and Hinduism teach the same things. And this author asked this question. If they teach the same things, then why did they persecute Christians and are still persecuting Christians today? Right? Legitimate question to ask. And many say that all religions lead to the same God. It does not matter what religion you choose to live by. All lead to the salvation or liberation of souls. And some others believe that Islam and Christianity worship the same God. Really? But Peter did not think so in this text. Peter in this text clearly hammers the impossibility of salvation in other religions by saying, nor is there salvation in any other. All other religions are excluded. All other religious leaders are excluded. Truly, it is not the religion that can save a person, but only Jesus of Nazareth can save a person. And salvation is found only in Jesus. Because Peter says here, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In other words, Peter insists that we can only be saved by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And let us pause here for a moment. Saved from what? Saved from sin, lying, cheating, stealing, worshipping other gods. And the list goes on. The crippled man was not only healed physically, but spiritually through his faith in Jesus Christ. He was saved from his sins as well. Now, we are all born with sins. And we teach this to the students at the Good News Club. Sin separates man from holy God. A sinner will suffer eternal punishment in hell. So God sent Jesus from heaven to earth to save man from their sins and punishment from hell. John chapter 3 verse 16, my favorite verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his Son, Jesus, to us. This Son, Jesus, lived among men. He became the mediator between God and man. And his name is Jesus, which means he will save his people from their sins. What is the purpose for Jesus to come into this world? And where do we find the model answer? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And Mary will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The only Savior given to us is Jesus. For there is no other means under heaven given among men. Here Peter insists on the exclusivity of Jesus in the salvation of sinners. It means salvation is not possible by any other people except Jesus. And Peter is not saying something new. He is reiterating what Jesus claimed several weeks ago before his crucifixion. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. See, Jesus took the name of Jehovah, the great I am, on his lips and authoritatively proclaimed that he is the only way for all sinners to enter heaven. He is the only way to salvation. You know, one author said this about the difference between other religions and Christianity. Quote, the founders of other religions, such as Buddha, Confucius, and Muhammad, point the way to the God. But Jesus presents himself as the way to God. He is the way to God. Unquote. Now, who can show us the way to heaven unless that person is from heaven itself? And no one has come from heaven to show us the way to heaven except Jesus. So, my friends, let me point you to this text again. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This was the position of Peter. This is the position of the church, historically and even now. Is this your position? Is Jesus of Nazareth your only hope of salvation? And I want to say this with great caution. In this area, Northern Virginia, it seems that Christians are more concerned about education, wealth, status, properties, etc. than the salvation of their souls and the souls of their children. There's nothing wrong pursuing higher and good education. Well, there's nothing wrong. But putting those things above the salvation of your soul and the souls of your children, that concerns me. It greatly worries me. I urge all of you who are not Christians to trust Jesus only. For only He can save you and safely bring you to heaven. Children, young people, listen very carefully. Do not think that since your parents are saved and are believers, that you can go to heaven. No. God cannot believe for you. Jesus cannot believe for you. Your parents cannot believe for you. Your pastors and elders cannot believe for you. You yourself must believe in Jesus for your salvation. So don't delay in coming to Christ. Turn away from your sins and believe in Him only today. My friends, I strongly urge you to obey this text. Salvation is only found in Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful text. Father, help us not to be just hearers only, but doers of God's word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.